2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. And you're going to say, what in the world does that have to do with the Apostles' Creed? I'll explain that in a minute. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 7. And the two titles on my Bible to this are The Light of the Gospel and then Treasure in Jars of Clay. Paul writes, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Well, as we meet on this first Sunday of a new year, I thought it would be more appropriate to look together to a text that helps us set some realistic goals in the light of the real issues that are before us, rather than to continue on in our series in the Apostles' Creed and start the year by saying he was crucified by Pontius Pilate. I just didn't have the heart to begin with that. We will return to the question of who crucified Jesus next week. And while Pontius Pilate was the actual person who put him on the cross, there's a lot more to it than simply Pilate's action. But today, let's look together at the topic of prayers to pray for power in 2019, using as our springboard this passage in 2 Corinthians. Paul countless times speaks and writes about how we have a great gospel. If you don't recognize how incredibly wonderful it is that God said he wanted you as his child, and he decided to purchase you at the cost of his own son, who he had to crucify and reject, you don't realize how wonderful the gospel is. He calls it the power of God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it is the power of God for those who believe. We know that the gospel saves people for both eternity and for time. We have been and are being transformed by this gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. But Paul is very realistic in that this gospel is working in vessels that are frail. It is only among very shallow and immature believers that I hear the statement of how well they are doing regarding their lives. In my last congregation, it had a very immature but proud man who said there was nothing more for him to learn from Scripture because he knew it all. And the very first week we were there, Ann noticed that he took, where he was sitting, he opened up his wallet, he took a $20 bill, and he put it on the plate like this, so everybody could see. He was shallow. He was immature. But he thought he was invincible and mature. But among mature believers, there is always a recognition that our lives are falling short of what they could and should be, and that we are constantly in need of God's daily enabling in order to be the disciples of Jesus that we should be. The non-believer thinks it's the other way around. They think that we've got it all together. But the mature believer knows very well that except for God's daily enabling, we would not be able to be effective. While we believe in the security of the believer in Christ, That has more to do with God's preserving power and grace than with our ability to achieve. Thus, we need to rely on God's power for our daily needs. So, to that end, let me give you this morning 5 biblical prayers for power that we may use. Prayers that will ask from God for the help that we need in very practical ways to be the Christian disciples that we are called to be in 2019. And you notice that your handout this morning is not like typical. The kind of rolling with the notes will come up on the screen, but the handout is for you to take home and put on your fridge. Okay, so you've got the final copy without any blanks that you have to worry about. The first prayer is this: Lord, let me experience the power of your resurrection. Lord, let me experience the power of your resurrection. Now, in Philippians 3, verse 10, Paul prays that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I don't want to give you any prayers that are presumptive, that are self-centered, but rather prayers that are biblical in their orientation, that you already see mature believers have said, this is where we ought to go. And Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That was the Apostle Paul's ambition for his own life. He wasn't trying to escape anything, but in the midst of it, he wanted to know the power of God that had raised Christ from the dead and that same power that could walk with him. This was the apostle's desire for other believers. For in Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20, he says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. You think of that. God grabbed Jesus out of death and took him and seated him at the heavenly places when he had on him all of the sin of the world. That's incredible power to move him from one to the other. Now, what does it mean then to experience the power of the resurrection? Well, first of all, it involves the experience of victory over sin and death as we appropriate our identification with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. And as we have that identity, that I no longer live, but I live in Christ, we appropriate his power, the power of his life, and the power of his resurrection. So it means that over death, there is no fear. And over sin, it can be defeated. So it involves that experience of victory. When you come back to the end of 2019, do you want to be wringing your hands and saying, oh man, I hardly got through this year? What a basket case I was as a believer. Failed so many times and got these besetting sins that I've never got beyond. Or do you want to say, boy, he did a work in me this year. Okay. I had this jump start of places I've never been before in terms of my fellowship with him, my awareness of his power. And he began to defeat some things that I was stuck in over in the past. This kind of prayer is praying for power for the second, not the first. It also involves experiencing victory in the midst of our apparent defeats. When Christ was in the grave, it looked as if the enemies of unrighteousness had won. However, God was winning a victory in the midst of this apparent defeat, and afterward came the resurrection. I can almost guarantee you that you're going to have some difficult days this year. I'm pretty certain for believers as a whole, it's going to continue to become a more difficult time. But it wouldn't be surprised that you have someone pass away that you care about. It wouldn't be surprised you have a disappointment that takes place in a financial reversal or a heartbreak in a relationship. Any kind of things, if you live real life, you're going to have those kind of things. But the power of the resurrection gives you victory in the midst of the circumstances that surround you. So that even though it looks like you're losing in your emotions, and it looks like you're losing from the outside, your spirit is being maintained and growing on the inside. So the power that's being talked about, the power of the resurrection, is not the power to get what you want. It's the power to get through knowing that God is holding you. Knowing it's okay. Knowing He cares. And knowing it's real. This isn't a fantasy making it up. So the first prayer is this: Lord, let me experience the power of your resurrection. But notice it's not for selfish motives, because Paul says, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So you're going to have some death experiences over the course of the year. You want to pray that his resurrection power is carrying you through those. That's the first one. The second prayer is this: Lord, show me the meaning of the words, apart from me, you can do nothing. Lord, show me the meaning of the words, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, you know that that's coming from John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, my grandfather lived into, I think, about his 95th year. And when I was growing up, he worked till he was 75 at the Metalcraft Company in Grimsby, making hospital beds. He'd been a gold medalist in business school. He gave all that to become a homesteader on the prairies. He got droughted out and came back, and he worked in making hospital beds for the rest of his life. Retired finally at 75 and died in his 90s. But he lived, when I was growing up in Little Gaffer, they lived beside us. And Grandpa Morris had, right by his back door, a cherry tree. But I always was fascinated by this cherry tree because it had three branches that went out. And one branch produced sour cherries, one branch produced white cherries, and one branch produced red cherries. Because he had, I think it was a red cherry tree, and he had grafted the other two branches in, and the tree could produce the different kinds of fruit, but because the branches didn't do anything of themselves, all the power came from the trunk and the sap that was flowing through there. Well, that's the picture of John chapter 15. Okay? Apart from me, you have nothing. He's the vine, and we're these grafted in branches that were brought into the vine through our faith in Jesus Christ. And so the fruit that's being produced is always his fruit using us. Lord, show me the meaning of the words, apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, that's the consistent testimony of Scripture. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts, Zechariah 4:6. And we must be content, not content to just quote this, but we must come to God and ask him what it means that nothing can be done apart from abiding in the vine, as Jesus declared in John 15:5. Now, let's make it very clear. We can do much activity independent of him. In fact, we do. We do all kinds of things independent of God. But are we willing to let the omnipotent God teach us the truth of this verse? So each day then becomes a day of placing our faith in Christ and watching him work. So the song that we sang from Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He is the vine. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now we can see this. For when Paul gave his mission report, he spoke of what Christ had done, not as pious words, not to get the sympathy of the people there in Rome and to get a greater degree of offerings towards the ministry, but as an accurate cumulative effect of his daily dependence upon his Lord. In Romans 15 and 8, he wrote, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed." Westerners and Lori Morris are doers. But Christians are to be those who are vines through whom God's sap pours and his power works. Lord, show me the meaning of the words. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And as we talk about what we're going to do as a congregation, let's make sure we're always saying, Lord, are you in this? Lord, is this what you called us to do? Are we walking in the place that your Spirit is going to enable us so that it's you that get the credit, you get the glory, and not just what a great church Bethel Bible Church is. It's what a great Savior we have. What a great God we have. And he has done the work, and we'll know it. Because we'll say, we couldn't have pulled that off. If that's what we need in the times in which we live for people to believe the gospel, they're going to say, they couldn't have done it. They couldn't have done it. God gets the glory, which is the key. Thirdly, Lord, show me what it means to labor in your strength. Lord, show me what it means to labor in your strength. Colossians 1:29, Paul says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Now, if you've heard sermons over the years, you know it's very easy to get confused by various teachings on the Christian life. One week, you're encouraged to diligently seek God and pursue the spiritual disciplines. And another week, you're told, we're trying too hard, we need to relax and let God have his way. So which is it? Well, the Christian life is labor. The Christian life is labor. God does want our best effort. But let me put it in context. As we do our work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. You know, while the market is the people of this community who don't know Jesus Christ, the work is for the Lord. The work he's called us to is communicating and relating to a lost world. But we do it primarily for God. We work for the Lord. However, there's a difference in how we labor. Even laboring for the Lord and laboring according to his power, which Colossians 1:29 says. One of these kind of laborings can leave you not only tired physically, but also spiritually. When you do the work for God out of ought, with any sense of a legalistic requirement of, I owe God, I got to pay back. Okay. When you work that way, you end up tired and frustrated and often defeated. The other can leave you tired, but also refreshed by your fellowship with Christ, even as you cast your cares and concern upon the Lord. I can remember quite a number of times over the long ministry opportunities that I've had when I was out for a late evening making a visit. But I knew God was in the conversation that was taking place and the dynamic it was having with the people. And I came home and I was exhausted physically, but exhilarated in my spirit. I couldn't sleep. Half blasted tired, but you can't sleep because you're so excited because you knew God had been working. That's what we're talking about. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." Put your finger then on Colossians 1:29 and ask the Lord to teach you to labor in his strength in the midst of all your responsibilities and all your concerns today. You can't get it done on your own. You might try, but you'll be defeated and tired. But in his strength, you can. He is an omnipotent God, but he's also a kind and gentle teacher. Like, one of the effects of the evil one is he wants to push you to the point of exhaustion, the point of feeling defeated and failing because you tried and it doesn't work. God's incredibly patient, incredibly kind, and draws us along where we are in our pilgrimage thus far to be able to be effectively used where he's placing us at a particular time and place. This prayer, Lord, show me what it means to labor in your strength. Do you think God just might answer that? I think that's more than I think, I know. Fourthly, Lord, show me what it means to you to be strong in my weakness. Lord, show me what it means to you to be strong in my weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. I had a wonderful lunch Tuesday of this week with Scott Buck. Scott was a young boy in the church in Elliott Lake when I was there, just slightly older, I think, than our youngest one at the time. And he had learning disabilities. His parents never felt that he was going to do well in school, and he eventually went off to Lakehead University and graduated there, became quite a significant Christian himself. He went down to New Brunswick Bible Institute for a year, and just before when he came back, they came down to visit one time when we were in Dunville, and he was thinking of going to seminary, and his dad and he came down and wondered if he should go to McMaster. Anyway, the long and the short of it is, I was able to help Scott have three places of service while he went to university, or to seminary. And he spent the first year with my friend Barry in Grimsby. He spent the first year with my friend Bob in Font Hill, second year with my friend Barry in Grimsby in my home church, and the third year with me. And it was a very difficult year in the life of our church, and so he saw all the goods and the bads about ministry. And then he was hired as the associate pastor back in my home church. Well, today he pastors a church in Spruce Grove, an Alliance church in Spruce Grove, senior pastor, 850 people. A boy that they didn't think could finish university. And I've had several conversations every time I go out to visit the kids, and we went for lunch. And it's like iron sharpening iron when you get together. But he reminded me, it applies to this passage, that trials come to make us sharper. But weaknesses come to make us humble. And God says in our humility, his strength is shown. Best insight I got from the whole trip west. Okay, trials come to make us sharper and trust and to deal with things. But weaknesses are there so that we humble ourselves before God and he can work in the midst of our weaknesses with his grace. So while suffering through some infirmity, Paul pleaded with God to remove it. And God answered, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. And Paul accepted the answer and saw the connection. Through weakness, the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, the apostle said, was ready to endure not only weaknesses, but also insults and distresses and persecutions and difficulties for Christ's sake. For he says, for when I am weak, what's the last part? Then I am strong. You see how the Christian life is actually upside down to what the non-believer thinks it's supposed to be? You got to show how strong you are and how effective you are in what all leadership stuff teaches you. No, the scripture says, accept the burden. Accept the humility. And let God begin to do in you what only he can do. See, God can bless us with weaknesses that humble us in order to experience more of his gracious enablement. And when I told Ann that how big the church was that Scott was pastoring, she remembers the young kid. We just shake our head and say, oh, Lord, you've done a marvelous work. A marvelous work. This is what James alludes to when he writes, but he gives greater grace to the humble. So on those days, when you recognize your weaknesses, your limitations, your inabilities, you've just opened yourself up to be used by God exponentially compared with if you just blasted through as I can do this. I can't do it. But Lord, you promised to be with those who will humble themselves before you. Again, who gets the credit? God does. The fifth one is this. Lord, show me how I grieve and quench your spirit. Lord, show me how I grieve and quench your spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Do not quench the Spirit." One of the kind expressions of God's power is his liberating and his convincing and his convicting work. So I urge you today to let God search your heart. You know, doers like me have got to be trained to be trusting of what you can't see and you can't quantify. And so it had been a big leap in my life to be able to say, Holy Spirit, show me. And not only have any parameters of what I'm going to find out, but I know what God is like. I know what he's promised. And I know he said he gave me that gift. So I should be letting that spirit produce the result in me he's supposed to be. Let God search your heart. What does the prayer of the Old Testament? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Ask God to illuminate areas of your life that show any attitudes of self-sufficiency or of self-indulgence or of lack of obedience or of excessive busyness or of a hurried spirit. And expect the Spirit of God to give you a clear indication that that's an area he wants to deal with. Ask him to reveal where there is a lack of unity with anyone with whom you need to reconcile. As the Apostle Paul wrote, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now in the Sunday school this morning we talked about, you are not going to be able to live at peace with all people. Okay, that's why it's written the way it is. I'm certain of it. Because all godly people will have persecution in Christ Jesus. And a holy life will rub some people the wrong way and they'll hate you just because of who you are. But the difference between a response of anger to people who treat us that way and a desire to be in fellowship even with someone who's lost is in my ballpark. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And remember that his convicting work is kind and loving and far different from the harassing accusations of the evil one. The evil one will come alongside and say, you fouled up royally. Who in the world do you think you are to think God can use you? Come on, you're stuck there and you haven't been able to change for 5 years. What a loser you are. When you go down that road, you're hearing the wrong voice and know it. Depart from me, Satan, because I belong to the Savior. By the way, you're absolutely right, but take it to him because he paid for my sins. But when God speaks, when his Spirit speaks, he's going to say, I think it's time, Lori, that you had a look at this. I held off to now because you weren't ready to come to grips with it. But you're asking me to show you, okay, I think you're ready to listen. I'm going to show you, and I'm going to help you get past it. It's the difference of how you hear it, and the difference of the nature of the voice, and the difference of how a powerful God approaches his people in love with the one who destroys us. You got to tell the voices, the difference in the voices. So this morning, I give you five prayers to pray this year. Very simple prayers. Lord, let me experience the power of your resurrection. So at the end of the year, you say, boy, a pile of things happened this year that I could never have pulled off in the midst of difficulties and in the things that I was able to do. Lord, show me the meaning of the words, apart from me, you can do nothing. So the self-willfulness of our service is removed, and the willingness to be vessels that he uses his way takes over. Lord, show me what it means to labor in your strength so that you don't end up pooped out or burned out, but you end up tired but rejoicing. You know what I'm talking about. There is a vast difference. Lord, show me what it means to you to be strong in my weakness so that we can glory in the things that we know that we could never do, but God did in us. And finally, Lord, show me how I grieve and quench your spirit so I can confess those things and leave them behind and become what you want me to be. I gave you those sheets today so you could put them on your fridge and you can go to those prayers often during the course of this year. Father, we pray that we might be people who can be used by you, that you would get the glory from each of our lives as we serve you, the glory from each of the areas where our service takes place, and the glory of the collective witness of this congregation, so that people will say, God's in that place. Not how great a church this is. That's a place where you meet God, and what a God he is. May you get the glory and the honor, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.